Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Vishvadaya Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namani. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Prasadane. Nirvishesha Shunyavani Paschachadesha Tadane. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 10 Chapter 84 Verse 17 Aniha Eta Bahudaika Atmana Shajatavat ati na bhajate yata Bhomair hi bhumir bahu nama rupani Ahovibhum nascharita vigambanam
Iha, exerting no endeavor, taught this universe Bahuda, manifold, Eka, alone, Atmana, by himself, Srijati, he creates, Avati, maintains, Atti, annihilates, Na Bhujyate, is not bound up, Yata, as, Bomai, by the transformations of earth, he indeed, Bhumi, earth, Bahu, many, Nama Rupini, having names and forms, Aho, Vibhumna, of the Almighty Lord, Charitam, activities, Vidambanam, pretense. Translation, indeed, the human-like pastimes of the Almighty are simply a pretense. Effortlessly, he alone sends forth from his self this variegated creation, maintains it, and then swallows it up again, all without becoming entangled, just as the element earth takes on many names and forms in its various transformations. Report the one supreme extends himself as many without diminishing his completeness. He does this effortlessly without depending on anyone or anything else. This mystic process of the Lord's self-expansion is incomprehensible to all but himself, but the example of this substance earth and its manifold products bears enough resemblance to provide some idea. The same example is also presented in the off-sided passage of the Chandogya Upanishad, Vacharambanam Vikaro Namadheyam Mritiketi Eva Satyam. Earth's transformations are merely verbal creations of the process of naming. The substance earth itself is alone real. Sridhar Swami suggests that this verse Srimad Bhagavatam answers a possible objection on the part of Lord Krishna. How can I create, maintain, and destroy the universe if I am Vasudev's son? The answer is given by the words Aho vibhum nascharitam vidambanam. You are the perfectly complete whole, and your birth and pastimes are wholly in imitation of ordinary person's activities in the material world. You simply pretend to be under higher control. Translation, the human-like pastimes of the Lord are simply a pretense. Effortlessly, he alone sends forth from his self this variegated creation, maintains and then swallows it up again, all without becoming entangled. Just as the element earth takes on many names and forms in its various transformations. So here the sages are explaining why they have become bewildered, and that is that they know that the Supreme Lord is actually the creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything. So they accept that Krishna is Supreme Lord. This is a fact for them. They accept this as a fact. At the same time, then Krishna acts like a human being in many ways, such as here in this instance. He is praising the sages as if he were a fallen soul in this material world and he's has to get deliverance. At the same time, they know he is Supreme Lord. He's beyond the material world and he is untouched by it. So not only he creates the material world as Supreme Lord, he does not have to put forth any effort to do it, unlike normal people in this material world. To do any activity, they have to exert effort, energy, etc. Lord doesn't have to do anything, and yet it takes place. He doesn't have to exert. Everything happens by his will. So that is the meaning of this word, aniha. No activities. He doesn't put any effort into it at all. He is one. He doesn't require anybody else to do anything. He alone can do it all. Create, maintain, destroy, whatever. And not only he creates one universe, he can create many universes in this way. So, in other words, he has a lot of power. At the same time, he is not contaminated by anything that he creates in the material world. So this is a significant point about the Supreme Lord. Not only is he powerful and creates the material world all by himself, but he is not at all bound up by the material world like normal living entities. So this puts them completely in a different category. So though he, in one sense, has contact with the material world because he creates it, he is completely different from it and is never affected by it. He's not contaminated by the material world at all. This distinguishes the Lord from the jivas, who contact the material world, and under ignorance, they identify with the material body, they do activities, and they get bound up by karma. So that's the normal jiva. And the Lord is not like that. So he's completely different from the jivas. So not only does he have powers, but also he's completely unaffected by anything within this material world, unlike the jivas. So therefore he's put in a special category. To support that, then an example is given. That is, the earth produces many shapes like pots and bricks and whatever. But nevertheless, the earth as an element always remains separate. Of course, that's a material example because ultimately earth element also disappears into Prakriti. But as long as the earth element is present, then it manifests as bricks and so many things, and then those things dissolve and they go back into earth element again. So everything is manifested by the Supreme Lord and disappears in him again. So in that sense, there is some similarity between the material example and the Supreme Lord. So this is one aspect of the Supreme Lord. So because of this, how does he act as a normal human being? So then they say it is Vidambanam, which in some cases we can translate as it's not actually true. It's a pretense. It's a false form or whatever. That, of course, is not so suitable in one sense, because we know that when the Lord performs his pastimes and he's acting like a normal human being, he identifies with that completely. In other words, Krishna is the highest form in Vrindavan, and we can't say that's a pretense. Actually, his real form is the creator of the material world as Vishnu, and then Krishna is just an artificial feature that he makes for some people that want to see a cowherd boy, so then he makes his form up to satisfy them, but actually he's Vishnu. So that would put the form of Krishna in an inferior position. So as far as Bhagavatam is concerned, Krishna is in the highest position, and his activities as the cowherd boy in Vrindavan, those are the highest thing. So in that sense, it's not Vidambanam at all. It's not a pretense. But it is puzzling. So that's why we can say, okay, it's some other thing, because the sages have more respect for the powerful form of the Lord, so everything else is secondary to that. From the point of view of the people of Vrindavan, it's the opposite. Krishna as the cowherd boy is the absolute highest truth. Everything else they may say about him may or may not be true, but we don't care about it. So depending on your perspective, you can think of the human-like activities as some sort of pretense, or you can think of them as the highest truth. In any case, we have two aspects of the Supreme Lord. So how do we explain that? One way, of course, is the Lord himself is supreme, and therefore, though he is one, he He has many forms. So one form creates, one form is in the spiritual world and doing his pastimes. So we see that in the case of Vishnu. Vishnu is in Vaikuntha and he's enjoying with Lakshmi. Simultaneously, he becomes Mahavishnu, glances over Prakriti, creates the material world, enters as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, etc. So the Lord can expand his form into many, and he can take care of the material world. Simultaneously, he can be in the spiritual world, in Vaikuntha, or wherever. So right there we have again, we can say, well, the one is the Vidambanam, but no, they're both absolute. They're both forms of the Supreme Lord. So the Lord can do many things at once, and those many things can be quite opposite. So he can have pastimes in the spiritual world, which are quite different from creation and destruction of material world. And you can do them both simultaneously. Why? Because he is one, but he's also many simultaneously. And that in no way interferes with his nature. It's just power to expand himself in all these different ways. Similarly, within one form, like Krishna, then he can also display many different aspects. So he can be Supreme Lord, as he is in Dwarka, or he can be completely different from that, completely human, as he is in Vrindavan, where nobody sees him as Supreme Lord. Simultaneously, he can do these things. And it's no problem for him because he's Supreme Lord. So he can manifest different features or different attractive features which will attract different types of devotees. One with power, one with sweetness. And it's not a problem for him. And even if we just take Vrindavan or Dwarka or wherever, we see Krishna, even then, he can manifest himself differently to different persons. And so when Krishna was lifting Govardhan Hill with his little finger, different people were seeing him differently. So the elders thought, oh, Krishna, he's getting tired. We have to help him hold up the mountain. So the elder cowherds and Nanda Maharaj were holding sticks up like us to help him. So they saw him in one way. Cowherd boys didn't worry at all. Oh no, Krishna's not tired. He can do anything. We know he kills demons or whatever. So he can do anything. And they were just joking with him. And the gopis were looking at Krishna full of love. So everybody saw Krishna differently, even though it's only one person there. So even in one place at one time, Krishna can manifest himself differently to different persons, and everyone is completely satisfied with that form of the Lord. And we don't say anything is false or pretense or whatever. The Lord is satisfying different types of devotees by these different displays of qualities and pastimes or whatever. So we should not think that it is a falsity. But definitely it is difficult to understand for many people. In that sense, we can use the word Vidambanam as something very mysterious. we can't understand is what the Lord is doing here. And that's how it's expressed in the first canto, where someone like Bhishma says, we cannot understand the nature of the Supreme Lord's pastimes. Sometimes he doesn't seem to be doing anything, and he allows the Kurukshetra war to take place, and so many things. We don't understand his plan. In that sense, it expresses how the Lord's activities cannot be completely understood by anybody. And sometimes completely bewildering. That, of course, is another feature of the Supreme Lord. One of his qualities is that nobody can understand him. And we see this feature coming out sometimes when Krishna, first Brahma, he offers praises to Krishna after he realized that Krishna is Supreme Lord. And then Krishna was silent.
And then Brahma was puzzled. What should I do now? I don't know. What is he thinking? What does he feel? I don't know what he's doing. He had no idea what was on Krishna's mind. Or when Vishnu spoke to the Kumaras after they had a quarrel with the doorkeepers. So then Vishnu spoke. And then the Kumaras are running. What does he actually mean? We don't understand what his words are. What does he really want to do? You know. So often it's very difficult to figure out the intention of the Supreme Lord. He may say something and we can't understand what it means, or he may not say anything, and then nobody knows what he's feeling. So that's one of the natures of the Supreme Lord, very deep and profound, such that nobody can understand him. Inscrutable. That is part of the Supreme Lord. Only he knows ultimately what he wants to do, and it's sometimes very difficult for people to understand until events unfold, and then they can understand the purpose after the event has taken place. So that's the nature of the Supreme Lord. So this is all accomplished because the Lord has unlimited powers. What becomes puzzling is that, from a lower perspective, some things are very surprising to us, unusual. Things that don't happen all the time, suddenly they happen, we become puzzled by it, and then we try to find some explanation for it. But for the Supreme Lord, then naturally, so many things he does are going to be puzzling for everybody, because they're not normal activities. They're not material activities. They may contradict what happens in the material world. So naturally, it'll be astonishing and puzzling for people in general. The devotees, of course, because they are devotees, they accept the absolute power of the Supreme Lord. So they can accept that, yes, he does astonishing things. And it adds to his glory that he can do what seems to be impossible. Still, it is also astonishing for them sometimes. This actually is a secondary rasa in the spiritual world. So not only materialists could be astonished by what the Lord does, but in the spiritual world also, people become astonished by the wonderful activities of the Supreme Lord. So that's part of his nature to do so. The most astonishing thing, of course, or puzzling thing, is that he does opposite things. So this is very puzzling. How can he do opposite things? In the material world, it's not possible. If something is black, it's black. If it's white, it's white. It cannot be black and white simultaneously. If it's hot, it's hot. It's cold, it's cold. It cannot be hot and cold like that. So opposites, and they're opposites, so they can never be one. But we have opposites in the Supreme Lord. He's big, but he's very small. He's strong, but he's very weak. He's Krishna. We have the opposites within the Supreme Lord himself. So how do we explain that? And we say that is the achintya shakti of the Lord. He has this inconceivable power by which opposite qualities, opposite activities, opposite forms can be present in the Lord simultaneously. It's not a problem for the Supreme Lord. It's a problem for us with our material logic and our material experience, because we don't see that in the material world. But with Krishna, not a problem. So he can be very tender and soft and sweet, and then simultaneously he can also be very harsh and whatever. So to the wrestlers in the arena of Kamsa, then he was as hard as a thunderbolt. But to the gopis, he's as soft as a flower petal. So opposite, but simultaneously. Same person, but opposite qualities. How is it possible? Because Supreme Lord, opposite things can be in him. Therefore, though it may be puzzling for us, we have to accept it as the nature of the Supreme Lord. He can do many surprising things which are beyond our imagination or expectations or whatever. He is ultimately inconceivable. But by his mercy, of course, he manifests forms and qualities and activities which are attractive to the jivas. But he never gives up his nature, so sometimes he'll manifest things which are quite surprising. So here the sages are surprised because they expect the powerful aspect of the Supreme Lord. But he is acting as a human being, as a king, etc. And therefore he praises the sages as being his saviors and how they can purify him from material contamination, etc. It's very surprising for them he's acting in this way. So therefore they become bewildered by this and say, okay, it's only a pretense because actually we know he's the Supreme Lord. So according to expectations, different devotees will see the Lord differently. And if they see something opposite of that, then they maybe become bewildered by that. But those are qualities which are manifested for different devotees. And other devotees appreciate those qualities and they have affection for the Lord with those qualities. So even though Krishna was displaying great powers when he went to Dwarka, etc., simultaneously he was having very intimate connections with persons like the Pandavas, very, very personal relationships, and he would do things for them. He would become their servant, acting as the night guard for them or whatever, acting as chariot driver for Arjuna, acting as their advisor, and doing many things like that. So, again, very surprising, these type of activities for one who thinks, oh, he should be in a special high position. So, why the Lord does this? Because of his relationship with those devotees. And they relish that type of relationship with the Lord. So thus, none of these actions or qualities of the Lord we can criticize. They're all parts of the Supreme Lord. Different devotees will realize different aspects of the Lord and prefer those aspects. But the Lord has all sorts of qualities and pastimes and aspects, and different devotees appreciate those.
And people ask that Lord comes and performs human-like qualities, but he also says in the Gita, Yadat Acharati Shishtas, why he does certain activities which is not actually normal man, immoral things, which like stealing and...
What we call immoral, again, these are activities from the material world, but activities from the material world which are not considered good activities. So then we're expecting a Supreme Lord, even if he acts like a human being, he should act like this with Dharma. But again, the Lord is beyond that also, because Dharma is only material, it's an aspect of this material world. And in the spiritual world, that Dharma is not there. Why? Because the Lord has no rules. Everything he does is perfect. So whatever he does, we can't say it's right or it's wrong. It's always perfect. right and wrong is from our concept in this material world. So therefore, we judge Krishna by our rules of Dharma. But his rules are completely different in the spiritual world. So again, surprising how he can do that. Now, normally we say, okay, Supreme Lord is setting an example for people, so he should follow Dharma. So normally he does that. If Krishna breaks those rules, a lot of people who expect that type of following Dharma, they cannot accept that. So they won't believe in Krishna. No faith in Krishna. On the other hand, those who have faith in Krishna and Vrindavan, then they readily accept that. They don't care about whatever happens in the material world. So depending on the devotee and the qualification of the devotee, for different people, Krishna does different things.
Different classes of people.
That is simply they don't understand the nature of Krishna and his pastimes. They could do that even for following Vishnu or Ramchandra. They could try to act like Ramchandra and do things like he does, but they can't do that also. Or like Shiva, and swallow the poison or whatever, so that you can't act like Supreme Lord and do that. That's nonsense in any case. In any form of the Lord, you cannot imitate his activities.
With regard to the point that you mentioned about the Brahma Vimana Leela, at the end, Brahma did not know what Krishna was thinking because he did not respond. It seems to be the most difficult thing for a bhakta or a sadhaka or even at the level of Brahma. If we don't know what the master is thinking, though the intention is to please him, but if he doesn't respond, it's very difficult, Maharaj.
Well, ultimately, we know the Supreme Lord is full of mercy and compassion, and he's attracted to bhakti. So, though one may be temporarily puzzled by everything, as in the case of Brahma, he didn't know whether the Lord was offended or not offended or whatever. That's a particular case. But of course, ultimately, Brahma accepts whatever the Lord does, and then, of course, that's because he does that, then he gets some satisfaction from that, and then ultimately the Lord is pleased with him. So for the regular devotee in this world, we don't have direct contact with the Lord, so we don't know. But if we have faith in Scripture, then we understand that if we do something for the Lord without any motivation for our own happiness, and we're trying to please the Lord, then the Lord accepts that. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I accept the leaf or fruit or flower if it's offered with devotion. So we have faith in those words of Scripture, and therefore we don't worry about it. We just try to express our devotion and do activities for the Lord, etc. And with that conviction, therefore, there's no doubt. If we have doubt, then of course that means faith is not very strong. So therefore it requires some strong faith in order to practice bhakti.
Sadhaka's ultimate goal, assuming a sadhaka's ultimate goal is Vraj Leela, I mean to be part of Krishna's serving in the Vraj Dham. At the same time, for him to go there, if he has to worship the Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is an Aishwarya involved. How does he overcome that?
From sadhana point of view?
Yes.
For practicing bhakti, then we need knowledge, and part of that knowledge is we understand the position of the Lord and the position of the jiva. That's what we call the sambandha gyan, and that's very essential for progress in bhakti. Then, if we're particularly attracted to Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, then they have that special practice called raganuga, in which you hear about those pastimes and become attracted to Krishna in that mode. But it's based upon the fact that we do have the sambandha gyan in the first place. So that's never rejected. Okay? But we become absorbed in the pastimes of Krishna, the activities of Krishna, and the mode in which the people of Vrindavan act with Krishna. That's all. But we never give up that sambandha gyan.
Common question people put is like, Lord is very perfect. Whatever he creates must be perfect. In this metal world, we see many imperfections. So to give an example, when a tall high-rise building collapses, they actually blame the builder. How can we understand that? Lord, whatever he creates, it must be perfect.
So that the Lord creates the material world, and there are rules that the Lord creates for that also. Law of karma, law of energy, so many rules and laws of nature are there. Then we have the interference of the jivas, because they have their free will. So within the material world, the Lord allows them to do things. And it's because of this that we get a lot of problems. Otherwise, we don't get those problems. Definitely, in one sense, yes, there is suffering, because there's always destruction, there's always death, but that's inbuilt into the material world. Why is that there? Because it's matter. It's not spiritual. So everything that's material must have beginning and end. Bodies have beginning, body have end. So in that sense, problem. If we want maximum happiness in the material world, then we follow the instruction of the Lord, then you can get Brahmaloka. And you can have destruction only after billions of years or whatever like that. Fine. So in that sense, we say the arrangement of the Lord is such that if you follow the rules, then you get the best result. Still, it's not perfect. So therefore, if you don't like that and you want eternal body, then you practice spiritual life, go to spiritual world, then you live eternally there. Huh? So the imperfection is caused by the interference of the jiva and his ignorance, and this creates all problems in the material world.
Well, there is an online question here. Commenting on the famous Kechit Kevalaya Bhaktiya from Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur writes that Kevalaya Bhaktiya indicates that this bhakti is no way depends on karma or jnana as secondary elements. What does it mean to depend on karma or jnana as secondary elements in one's cultivation of bhakti?
What does it mean to?
What does it mean to depend on karma or jnana as secondary elements in one's cultivation of bhakti? How would that adulteration manifest in the life of a devotee in our contemporary times, where we are neither habituated to traditional Vedic rituals or classical jnana disciplines?
Hmm. Please, well, there's two types of mixture. One is to mix the angas, but with no material desires, no desire for liberation. Then there's no problem in that. And Baladev Vijayabhushan calls these the parinishita devotees. They're doing pure bhakti, no material desires, and they just do the other activities to set an example for others. But they're not attached to them. So that's pure bhakti still, even though we can say it's mixed with other activities, varnashram or whatever. Then there are people that do those activities, but they also have desires in those karma yoga activities for getting material benefit from those things. Right? So therefore, when they're doing the bhakti, it mixes it with that, and that becomes the mixed bhakti where we have, it's not anya abhilashita shunya anymore, it's not kevala. It's mixed. So we get karma misra bhakti or gyan misra bhakti, desire for liberation, desire for material enjoyment or for yoga siddhis or whatever. So then it's a mixture in bhakti, so that's not considered pure bhakti. But then we may also not do the angas of bhakti of karma or jnana or yoga at all, but we still may have desires. That's another form of bhakti. That's also, we can say, mixed bhakti in the sense the desires are there, but not the particular angas of those activities. And Kapila Dev calls that tamagun bhakti, rajagun bhakti, and sattvagun bhakti. So tamagun and rajagun are more or less the, at least the karma is, karma yoga is the rajagun bhakti, and sattvagun bhakti is desire for liberation, even if they don't do the activities of, you know, jnana or karma yoga. So all again, impure. So one can also do all the activities of bhakti with nothing else. No support from karma or jnana, angas, and no desire. So we have different alternatives and different mixtures.
Can we understand the creation maintenance decision a part of Lord's Leela?
What's that? What
creation maintenance decision that are the part of Lord's Leela? Because in the material world, if I create a painting, I won't like to tear it and destroy it. But we see here Lord is creating and maintaining and destroying it. So it'll be like how something is created and is destroying it.
Well, property is not destroyed, jivas are not destroyed. What is destroyed is the creations within the property itself. Those are the bodies and the objects of the material world. Ultimately, prakriti is also perfect in itself, very peaceful. But because jivas want to do things with prakriti, and then the Lord allows the material world to be created, and within that we have different objects. But their nature is, they're achit, and completely different from the spiritual world, so those objects are subject to destruction. Why have a material world that's not perfect? Because the Lord doesn't want the jivas to stay in the material world with ignorance. He wants to get them out. So therefore, he has some imperfection in that material world, which is part of his perfection, we can say, part of his plan to educate jivas to get out of the material world.
Maharaj, if you take the Ishvopanishad verse, this Punnamidam Punnamadam, in this stated, in the material world, whatever he has created, everything is perfect. Even the, in the verse is said, even said that even material world also is perfect.
Yeah.
So can you say that the perfect means that whatever is necessary for one to go to the spiritual world, everything is available in the material world?
Yeah, of course. And it's also perfect in the sense if you want to stay here forever, you can also stay here forever. And it's also perfect in the sense that you can get maximum enjoyment by going to Brahmaloka or whatever like that, and you can stay there, and then next Brahma's lifetime you come back to Brahmaloka if you want to also. So you got all sorts of choices, and different jivas can be happy in different situations. In fact, we have 14 planetary systems, and you can be happy in all sorts of different ways within the material world if you choose material happiness, with all sorts of different bodies even.
Regarding this Sumitru's question that he added asatishyastud. See, when Krishna comes, sometimes he follows the dharma, sometimes he breaks the rules. So can you say that when he follows the dharma, he acts as like a human being, but when he breaks the rules, he acts like a Supreme Lord, he is beyond all the rules, regulations. Can you say that also? Because although sometimes he follows the rules, sometimes he doesn't follow the rules.
Well, we can say that even he's acting like a human being then, because his human beings also break the rules.
As a Supreme Lord, he should not.
Following or not following, so he's acting like a human being who follows rules and a human being who doesn't follow rules. You can't say he's acting like the Supreme Lord, because you don't expect the Supreme Lord to break the rules also, from one point of view. From the material point of view. Yeah? But of course, obviously he can break the rules because he is Supreme Lord.
He's a beyond, yeah.
Yeah.
And another question is, in the verse is stated, Charitam Vidambanam. That means even the Mayavadi take this as advantage. They might say, okay, see, here is a Vidambanam, whatever is happening in the material, everything is pretense, is false.
Yeah. But of course they're also saying that what is real is the Lord creates and destroys the material world.
Yeah.
But they don't accept that either.
Yeah.
So then it's not a good argument, because that has to be Vidambanam also. Also, only Brahman exists. There's no creation. But here they're expressing that. He does actually create, but this idea of human-like pastimes, if he were to remain at Dwarka and simply show his powers, then it would not be Vidambanam. So a little bit different.
Prabhupada quotes a verse from the Chandogya Upanishad here. The translation goes like, Earth's transformations are merely verbal creations of the process of naming, but substance Earth itself is unknown real. That means anything on the Earth is unreal and Earth is still real.
What is that?
The substance Earth itself is unknown real. Translation, it says, the Earth itself is
everything
real.
Comes from the Earth. Earthy objects come from Earth. Of course, we can say ultimately all the elements, because...
But Earth also gets destroyed in destruction. In Pralaya,
it's not a complete example. We can say Prakriti, we can use Prakriti as an example, and then everything comes from Prakriti, so Earth comes from Prakriti. Prakriti is never destroyed. Of course, Earth is never destroyed, it simply disappears within Prakriti, but then it manifests again later on. One question here is, Hare Krishna mantra, same for all Kali Yuga? For our Kali Yuga, yes. Huh? Other Kali Yugas, some other names of Krishna may be there, and different Kali Yuga avatars will give different names.
Then Taraka Brahma Nam we say, is it different? Taraka Brahma Nam we say.
Which is?
Means this, for this Kali Yuga, Hare Krishna Mahamantra is given. But here is also said that Taraka Brahma Nam. Is it different from the Hare Krishna Mahamantra?
I don't know what they're referring to there.
They say Taraka Brahma Nam, they say.
Which name?
Nothing is mentioned like only Taraka Brahma name for other Kali Yuga, something like that.
In any case, name of the Lord is absolute, so it is Brahman, it is highest.
Different sampradayas are giving different instructions. For some sampradaya, it may mean the Kali Yuga holy name, that is a common one. But for them, the holy name may be Narayan. In our sampradaya, the holy name may be Krishna. So, how to understand? Because can we, from our sampradaya, force everyone, this is only way, chant Hare Krishna, but that's not a
We can't force anybody. We can't force the Mayavadi to do anything. We can't force anybody. That's their preference, they prefer that. And Lord Chaitanya, he had people worshipping, Ramchandra in the sampradaya, didn't force them to do anything else. And even in South India, the Sri Vaishnavas are worshipping Vishnu. He didn't force them to do anything. Of course, Gopal Bhatta became a Gaudiya Vaishnava, but others didn't, so he didn't force them either. So it's according to particular taste. They worship in a certain way, So as long as it's Vaishnavic, fine. It's not a problem for us. Though maybe you can say they're unfortunate if they don't take to the worship of Krishna.
Oh, Lord.